Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 20th of November, 2011. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week, Andy was speaking on the New Kingdom, and the readings were 1 Samuel chapter 8 and Matthew 6, verses 25 to 33. So let's go and join Andy for the sermon.
I'm going to read a passage from 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you want to turn to it. But I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who'd be willing to bring a reading after that from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 33. Would anybody be willing to do that? Matthew chapter 6. Thank you, Richard. Thank you very much. It's like being in an auction room here and trying to... But Matthew, that'll be Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Rich, to 33 in a moment.
Sorry, Matthew chapter 6.
25 to 33. Okay, but 1 Samuel chapter 8, this is the passage I was drawn to during the week for this morning. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "You are old." It's nice, isn't it? "And your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not that they have rejected you, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from that day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them. But warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." And Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. And he said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to the commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plough his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you yourselves will become his slaves. And when that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. But the Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Now Rich is going to come and read from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25.
Can I do it from here?
You certainly can, brother. That would be wonderful.
Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 25 to 33. It's a section entitled, "Do Not Worry." "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
Mm. Thank you very much indeed. Israel was established by God to be a people like no other people. No other nation on earth was to have the kind of relationship that God was to have with Israel. He was their king, and they were his people. He appointed representatives, as we know. Moses led the people to the promised land. Joshua led them into the promised land. But although at times it seemed to work, it wasn't always great. Joshua was a great leader. But we read in the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 8, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. After they had buried him, we read in verse 10, and all that generation, that is Joshua's generation, also were gathered to their father, to their fathers. And there arose after them another generation who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Verse 12, Judges 2, goes on to say, they abandoned the Lord and went after other gods from among the gods of the people, the peoples who were around them. And then in verse 16, in the absence of Joshua, the Lord, we're told, the Lord raised up judges to rule over them. And on the whole, if you read the book of Judges, you will realize that the period of the judges was not a glorious time for Israel. Although we had people like Gideon and Samson, most of the judges were a disaster. The one who shone above them all was Deborah. Go women. There's a challenge for all of us that don't like women in leadership. Go Deborah. She shone above them all. The judges ruled over Israel for about 400 years. And the epitaph to that period of time is found in the very last verse of the book of Judges, which simply says this: everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was anarchy. There was chaos. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And coming to the end of Judges, just jumping over Ruth, having just said what I've just said, I don't want to completely ignore Ruth, but just jumping over Ruth for a moment, we then come in the Old Testament canon to 1 and 2 Samuel. And 1 Samuel chapter 8, that chapter that I read to you a moment ago, is a turning point in Old Testament history. Samuel was in effect the last of the judges. Chapter 8, verse 1 tells us when Samuel became old, he made his sons judge over Israel after him. But verse 3 tells us, but his sons did not walk in the ways, in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. It's a disaster. So in verse 4, we're informed that the elders of Israel gathered together, came to Samuel and said to him, you are old, your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to govern us like the other nations, like all the other nations. God had a relationship with Israel like no other nation on earth. He was their king. They were his people. But now Israel was demanding that they become just like the other nations around them, with a king. Verse 7 says, the Lord said to Samuel, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, they have rejected me as their king. And God instructs Samuel to warn the people about what will happen if they insist on appointing a king, any other king, other than himself. And you can read it in that chapter. He shall take. He shall drain their resources. He shall tax them. He shall consume. He shall amass wealth and prestige for himself. He will protect himself and his interests with a private army. Others shall have to work to provide his food and clothing. And he will cream off the best of everything, the best people, the best of the harvest, the best animals. He will cream it all off for himself. And according to verse 17 and 18 of 1 Samuel 8, you will become his slaves, the Lord says. And when that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. The essence of the warning is that these kings that they are demanding will become a burden to the people rather than a blessing. And if you look in your concordance for the word yoke, you'll see it's used many times in the Old Testament. One example, there are many of them, but one example, when he succeeded his father as king of Israel, Rehoboam, who's the son of Solomon, he asked some of his peers, he asked some of the older people that had also advised his father, and they gave him good advice to treat the people well. But he didn't like that advice, so he went to some of his peers, some of those who were his own age, who had grown up with them. And he asked them how he should treat the people. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 10. He asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? The young men who had grown up with him replied, tell the people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. In other words, you ain't seen nothing yet. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. You see, God had not been a burden to his people. Time and time again, he'd forgiven them and rescued them. He had led them. He'd fought for them. He'd protected them. He provided for them. Not once had he wronged them. Not once had he done anything that was selfish or self-seeking. But now, they were rejecting him in preference for a human king. and they would regret it. The rest, they say, is history. Although 1 Samuel is all about Saul, the overarching theme of 1 and 2 Samuel, and indeed Ruth, is actually the establishment of God's covenant with David. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. And when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And of course, this covenant is fulfilled in David's greatest son, Jesus of Nazareth, of whom we shall hear much in the coming weeks, of whom the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So Israel had some disastrous kings who fulfilled everything that the Lord had said would happen. But Jesus comes as King of the kingdom, but he is quite unlike the other kings who have gone before him. He said at the beginning of his ministry, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand." When Tim and I were thinking through this sermon series, we entitled today, "A New Kingdom." But as I've reflected, strictly speaking, that is not true. That is not correct. It might have been better to call it something like "Restoring the King." Because Jesus did not come to bring a new kingdom. Jesus came to restore the kingship of God. A kingship with no earthly intermediary. And he came to invite us to be part of that kingdom. Jesus' kingship is nothing like the kingship of the earthly kings. In contrast, Jesus uses his power and authority to do good, to bring forgiveness to the sinner, mercy to the poor, and love to the outsider. He brings healing to the sick, wholeness to the broken, and freedom to the oppressed. He brings hope to the hopeless, joy to those who mourn, and peace to those who are tormented. In short, he brings life. Jesus is the divine King who came not to lord it over his subjects as the earthly kings do, but to serve. Mark chapter 10. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And he came to rescue, not to enslave. He came to give his own life as a ransom for you and for me. What a king. And Jesus is the divine king, the God king, who came to bless. Come to me, he says, all you who are weary and burdened by the earthly kings, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What a contrast. What a contrast to those other kings. Who in their right mind would swap him for something else? And all that he brings. Jesus is our high priest. He is our judge and our prophet. He is our saviour, our intercessor and Lord. He is our leader, our provider, our pastor and our priest. Jesus is King, and we need no other. Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. Oh, I wanted to say that to people at 3 o'clock this morning in Wellington Square. Oh, how I wanted to say to them, don't let your lives be dominated by all these other things. Come to Jesus. Oh, how I wanted to say it. And I hope somehow they will have got their message through us, that message through us. You have some amazing conversations, you know, in Wellington Square. Do join us if you'd like to, at 2:30. Jesus said, we cannot serve two masters. And so I want to ask this morning, in many ways it's a simple question, it's an obvious question, and I don't apologise for it, because I've been challenged even as I've been preparing this week. Is Jesus truly King of my heart? Do I give him really the place of honour that he deserves? On whom truly am I dependent? You know, our human tendency and conditioning, just like the people of Israel in the time of Samuel, is to want some kind of human representation. Something tangible. We want someone to look up to. We want someone to comfort. We want to comfort us. We want someone to give us advice or guidance. We want someone to care for us, to love us, even to heal us. We want someone to give us a sense of purpose. And we might even want someone to blame when things don't go the way we want. Now, of course, God has not made us islands. We do need each other. But when we place ourselves, sometimes we place ourselves on the throne. Sometimes we like to be in control. But sometimes we place someone else or something else other than Jesus on the throne. Other than Jesus as King of our lives. And when we do, we must heed the warning that we shall become a slave to whoever it is or whatever it is.
It shall rule over us. It shall dominate us. It shall subjugate our lives. Jesus says, come to me. And I want us to come to him this morning. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He's a gentle king. He's a loving king, a mighty king, a compassionate king, a humble king, a king who is slow to anger and quick to show mercy, a king who has given his own life for us. Will he not also give us all things? The writer says. Why should we seek anyone or anything else? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you as well. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So Lord, we offer ourselves to you. Help us to seek you, to make you king over our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'd like to leave a comment on the sermon, please do so over at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. And if you'd like to know what's going on here at Christmas, because it's coming up very soon, then please go to minehead-baptist.com/Christmas. And if you want to know more about the whys, wheres and why fors of Christmas, then you can go over to my big Christmas website, which is at www.whychristmas.com. So thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.